Today's reading comes from Romans 6, and it is found on page 943 of the Bibles that are found in the back. Thank you for all rising for the reading of God's Word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All righty. Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. My name is Brennan, and I'm a member here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and blessed to be one of the pastoral apprentices here. And throughout my entire lifetime living in the United States, I've heard time and time again that one thing is more important than anything else. Freedom. It's so baked into American culture that it's a fundamental aspect of our decision-making and how we choose to live our lives. It's so fundamental, in fact, that we take every opportunity to celebrate it and defend it. As Americans, we're taught that we should love nothing more than the fact that we are free. Now, this isn't to say it's a bad thing that we're free as we understand it in the United States. We're blessed to be able to come here, come together each Sunday in the same place here on Roosevelt Road to worship God as loudly and as freely as we can without fear of being persecuted for doing so. But the issue with putting freedom on such a pedestal is that we're never truly 100% free and autonomous. We all have some sort of master or masters. We all allow our lives to be dictated in some sort of way. For example, if you scroll mindlessly for hours and hours on Instagram or TikTok or YouTube, have you mastered your phone for a good purpose, or have you let your phone dictate how you'll use your time? If you live each day trying to choose each word very carefully or doing things purely because they please others, are you truly in control? Or are you a slave to presenting a perfect image to people? Or if you find yourself being unable to resist gambling or watching pornography or using drugs or alcohol, are you really free? I could go on and on with examples, but the point is that we're all controlled by something or someone. The question then becomes, who or what is your master? Are they or it really worth serving? And then today, as we go through this section of Romans 6, hopefully it will become very clear that living for God provides real freedom. Living for God provides real freedom. And as we go through this text, we'll address three main questions. One, to whom or what are we slaves? Two, how do we become enslaved? And three, where does our master lead us? Again, to whom or what are we slaves? How do we become enslaved? And where does our master lead us? Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here today to hear and learn from your word. I pray that you speak through me today and that what I say isn't my own words, but is instead from you, and that hearts may be open and transformed by your words. And if anyone here today does not yet know you, Lord, I pray that they see that you are the only one and the only way we become freed through. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's first take a step back to see what's going on in the church in Rome. So the Roman church likely began as a Jewish church. However, over time, the Gentiles too became Christian. The Roman historian Suetonius recorded that the Roman emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. This expulsion is also referenced in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, which says, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." But then over the years, as Jewish Christians then came back to the church in Rome, there arose a tension between the Jews who observed Mosaic law and the Gentiles who lived free of the law. Paul wrote Romans so that the Jews and Gentiles could be united in the gospel and be able to understand the issues that they were divided over. And now many people today see God's word as merely just a list of rules or restrictions, and that it offers nothing more than a set of guidelines we can live our lives by. However, when you really take the time to read scripture, it becomes clear that the main point really is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through whom we're saved. Not by our own works or our ability to follow the rules, but through grace alone. And it's no different here in the book of Romans, where Paul has been explaining this point throughout the first five chapters. Now Paul addresses the potential thoughts of many in the church in Rome, who might be thinking, if I'm saved by grace and not the law, does that mean I can sin whenever I want? Paul just wrote in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." Wait. Sin has no dominion over me, and I'm saved by grace and not under the law? Awesome. That means I can just do whatever I want. And if I just have faith, I'll be saved. And it's possible that all of us have thought this very thing at some point, whether it was when we first became Christians or even now when we're attempting to justify our own sin. But Paul writes in verse 15, "What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means." He addresses here a belief called antinomianism, which claims that grace frees all believers from moral obligations. That's the opposite of legalism, another belief, which is addressed above in verse 14, that claims that salvation comes solely through obeying the law. However, these two extreme positions miss the main point, which is that we're saved by grace through our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, but that our hearts are then transformed to love obedience to God's law. In short, Paul is saying here in verse 15 that God's grace is not a license or excuse to sin. After posing the objection of whether we are to sin, he replies to it with, "By no means." And it's clear that Paul strongly believes that this thought could not be further from the truth of the gospel. God's grace changes our relationship to our sin, but it shouldn't change our attitude towards it. It's like if you have a large amount of debt on a credit card, but all of a sudden your debt's forgiven. Does that mean you should just drive up your debt again just because you had your debt forgiven? No. It's the same with sin. Just because we're saved from our sin doesn't mean that we shouldn't turn away from it. Paul then continues in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Paul's clear here that we are all slaves to something. And it should be noted first that Paul's use of the metaphor of slavery isn't the same as the institution of slavery in North America that occurred in the 17th through 19th centuries. This form of slavery, rooted in taking someone captive to sell them into slavery is sinful, as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, where enslavers are grouped in with the ungodly and sinners and the unholy and profane. But the type of slavery that Paul references here is bondservants who would work for pay and save enough money to buy their freedom. Even after they bought their freedom, bondservants frequently would continue to work and honor their former master. So the question really isn't whether we fall under law or grace, but it's a question of whom or what we serve. There's no such thing as remaining neutral and serving nothing. We're all slaves to something, to whatever or whom other we are obedient to. We are owned by that. And we see in verse 16 that there are only two options to be enslaved to, either sin or obedience. Paul even states the endpoints of both, making it ever clear which path we are to take. Sin leads us to death and eternal separation from God, but obedience to him leads us to righteousness. But how is it that we become enslaved to obedience to God and righteousness? Well, now we look to verses 17 and 18, which say, "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." When Paul writes that Christians were once slaves of sin, it's shown that conversion isn't just something that's exhibited time to time, but instead is a real, effective, fundamental change. Obedience is from the heart, not just keeping rules once in a while because you're told to do so. No, after conversion, all Christians should be convicted in living righteous lives and in turning away from our sinful, fleshly nature and desires. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Sin presents itself as feeling good or feeling right, or feeling natural. If you aren't rooted in Christ, you can easily fall into this way of thinking that sin is just some natural thing that's okay to do. How much are we told by society to follow your heart? It's easy to become convinced that you should make decisions that serve and please yourself, trusting only in your flesh. But no, if you've been taught the gospel and commit yourself to it, you should have an entire change of heart to reject sin and love God through being slaves to righteousness. And though you may hear enslaved to righteousness as being held down as by God's commands, the truth is that we have been set free from sin, seen in verse 18. We're freed from sin and freed to live for God. Living for him isn't something that's just done because we have to, but because our hearts have been transformed to continually grow in love for doing so. Take, for example, two different people driving on the highway. One driver reduces their speed because they see a speed camera and don't want to get a ticket. But the other driver slows down not because they're afraid of that ticket or being charged with anything, but because they have their two children in the back seat. They don't slow down due to the external pressure that the first driver faces, but they slow down because of an internal motivation to make a wise and safe choice. And it's the same for how we can look at the gospel. It isn't something that just pressures us to change our behaviors, but it changes our very desires to live righteously. Now let's look at the other master, sin. Paul writes in verse 19, he first writes, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And he's acknowledging here the analogy that he's using throughout this entire passage of slavery, because humans have a finite wisdom and an inability to easily grasp and understand divine realities and concepts. As we can see throughout Scripture, analogies and illustrations are used to help us understand God's revealed wisdom. Without this analogy to slavery, this passage would probably be pretty difficult to understand. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a perfect analogy, because being slaves to obedience to God provides the greatest sense of freedom, whereas human forms of slavery really do not. And we all, at one point, present our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Choosing to become slaves to sin is something that leads you down a continual path to sin more. And early last year, we finished going through the book of Judges, and we saw there that Israel turned away from God and tumbled downward again and again, over and over, till eventually it was written at the end of the book that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. From Judges chapter 21. This is the process by which we become slaves to impurity. This is true for both unbelievers and Christians. You decide to sin once because it feels good or right or natural. But instead of putting your faith in Christ and repenting of your sin, you make a habit of living a lawless life. Like a snowball that rolls down a mountain, it starts small but continues to grow quickly and becomes more difficult to stop. But alternatively, through God's grace, you can instead present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Choosing to live righteous lives continually leads to our sanctification, which is the process by which we are made holy and transformed. It's the opposite of how we become enslaved to sin. We grow upwards in righteousness as we actively put off our sinful behaviors and turn to behaviors that honor God. And make no mistake about it, sanctification isn't something that's completely linear. It's not a linear process. At times, reality is, we'll stumble and sin. But when we stumble, it shouldn't cause us to completely fall off, but instead should help us to grow in love and appreciation for God's grace. So far, we've discussed, first, to whom or what are we slaves? And two, how do we become enslaved? And finally, now we must ask ourselves where the master we choose leads us. In these last four verses, Paul again compares the two masters, sin and God. But now the focus is on the end point of each choice. So let's look at verses 20 and 21, where Paul writes, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And here's why sin can so deceptively and easily grasp us. Being enslaved to sin promises us freedom and from righteousness and freedom to do as we please. Remember again what country we live in and how high on the list of values freedom is? We love it, and we feel like we can't live without it. We're offered the ability to do anything whenever we want. Why wouldn't I take that? I mean, aren't I entitled as a human being to make the choices that best serve me? And that's where it all goes wrong. We're short-sighted to where our choices lead us. We don't get any real freedom. Remember, we're always a slave to something. Instead, the fruit that it bears is shame, guilt, brokenness, and feeling empty. There's only one destination when you become enslaved to sin, and that's death. Death comes in the form of eternal separation from God and eternal suffering, but also comes in the form of destructive results in our earthly lives. If you become a slave to getting drunk or high, it will leave you feeling empty and isolated. If you become a slave to gossiping or spreading lies about someone, you'll be riddled with guilt and shame as you see someone else's life become destroyed. And if you become a slave to watching pornography or to having sex with anyone besides your spouse, it shatters your marriage and family. Do any of these things really follow up on the promises that sin makes? If any of these things happen to you, do you really feel free? Being free from righteousness isn't freedom at all. In the moment, sin feels natural and freeing, but take the time to look at where your sin will lead you. Think about the condition it leaves you in after it has ensnared you. Don't believe sin's lies, because it's assured that it will always overpromise and underdeliver in your life. Again, think and reflect. What has sin paid you? What freedom has it given you? Is sin actually delivering what it has promised? But don't condemn yourself. Evaluate your condition and turn towards Christ, putting your faith in Him and repenting of your sin before it wrecks your life and leads to death. And now we read in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." We're freed from sin through Christ's work. You don't need to live a life of shame or defeat. Christ has set you free. But since He's done so, when you keep committing the same sin over and over, repeating the same actions or behaviors that are against God, you don't keep sinning because you can't have freedom from it. You keep sinning because you love it and want sin to be your master. The gospel shouldn't be something that's merely an intellectual concept, but should transform your heart completely. We become slaves to God, not in the sense that we feel trapped, but because we love Him and love to follow His commands. So here's the end point of living your life with God as your master. Along the way, we receive the fruit of sanctification. We can rest assured, even if some days it doesn't feel like it, we'll continually grow in holiness as we make choices that honor God. And from when we were first set free from sin, then transformed over time to grow in righteousness, we're given eternal life. Eternal freedom from the sin that once trapped us and was leading us to death. There's nothing that can free us like living for God can. And finally, Paul sums up the two endpoints in verse 23, a very famous verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The contrast could not be greater. The wages of sin implies that it's something that's earned and deserved. The blame can't be pinned on anyone else. We've chosen to act out against God, and that earned destination is death. But there is an alternative. We've been given a free gift of God. Some of you may need to hear this for the first time, and others may need to hear it again, but we have done nothing to earn or deserve God's grace through Christ. He gives us the perfect substitute for the death that we deserved. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, being able to cleanse us of our sins and to reconcile us with him, while also being our substitute on the cross as the only sinless man who lived. We don't deserve it, but by God's grace, he's given us the greatest gift we could ever ask for. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Living a holy and righteous life isn't the price we pay for salvation. It's the byproduct of Christ's work on the cross. It's not meant to chain us down. We're freed because of Jesus. And so today we ask ourselves three questions. We ask the text three questions. To whom or what are we slaves? How do we become enslaved? And where does our master lead us? We found that living a life enslaved to sin and repeatedly acting against God can only lead us to one thing: eternal death. And that is a form of slavery worse than anything we could ever imagine on earth. But we also found that living a righteous life enslaved in obedience to God, growing each day, leads us to eternal life. With God as your master, you can truly know that you are freer than you ever could have been with any other master, Lord, or God. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Have you repented of your sin? Have you renounced your worldly passions and ungodliness? Do you see the fruits of sanctification in your life? If you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, accept the free gift you've been given of God and know that it will result in eternal life with him. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, allow the grace of God to transform your heart and train you to reject sin and live a life that is righteous and obedient to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins so that we may have eternal life with you. We pray that you help us to live for you, and that we don't try to justify our sins by taking advantage of your grace. We pray that in every moment you give us the wisdom and conviction to choose you as our God, the Master whom we serve. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.